Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Our scripture for tonight comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and it's called A Great Light. Nonetheless, those who were in distress won't be exhausted. At an earlier time, God cursed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but later He glorified the way of the sea, the far side of the Jordan, and the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness had seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. You have made the nation great. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And those who divide plunder rejoice. As on the day of Midian, you've shattered the yoke that burdened them, the staff on their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Because every boot of the thundering warriors and every garment rolled in blood will be burned, fuel for the fire. A child is born for us. A son is given. An authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne and for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness, now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of heavenly forces will do this. Amen.
Hey, do me a favor before we get into the word. Would you help me thank this band for their great work? And on behalf of my family, Emma and Taylor and Autumn, we've had the privilege for a year and a half to serve you, and we're just overwhelmed with your grace and your kindness. They're in Mobile. They were here for our pre-Christmas service, so they're eating my mother-in-law's food, and I'm not liking the fact that they're getting a head start of me, but they wanted me, and I wanted to as well, to wish you the very merriest of Christmases. And very thanks to you for how you have blessed our lives. Hey, would you pray with me? God, the simple bidding of this, your servant, is that you do something. Do something with me, through me, above, beneath, betwixt, and between, but most of all, do something in spite of me, that people tonight may hear the word of God. So, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, O God, in thine sight, for you are our strength and redeemer. And it's in your name we pray, God's people said. Amen. About 4 weeks ago, we started a series entitled Born, as we looked forward to this night. And as we did, we tackled some of the most challenging considerations of questions in all of Christendom. We began in Luke 2 by talking about how Jesus was born to them, and we talked about who Jesus was born for as we consider the writing of this physician who is a Gentile known as Luke. Week 2, we walked through the book of John as we understood John, this strange prophet who was in Sion, who writes to us in his first chapter, verses 1 through 9, about the fact that God is in essence the word, the Ruach of the Hebrew language, the breath of God, and we talked about how God was born by God, the process, the how God came into being. Last week, We went back to Luke when Luke 1, just a chapter before, at the end of that, and answered the question of how Jesus was born as the one being in question himself. And we talked about not only how he was born, but the process in which God took to manifest him coming into that scope of life. And tonight, on this most eager night, we want to conclude this series, but not the entire series. Reverend Katie will come back to us tomorrow and complete the terms of this. But tonight, I want to conclude my station in this text, this series, by talking about Jesus being born for us. Jesus being born for us. There are a lot of children in this room tonight, and the truth is, most of them are eager. And not all of the children in this room that are eager are under the age of 12. It's a hyper night, isn't it? We all have these elements of what we want to see happen and see occur. No? Yes? Okay. That said, you are hoping I'm very fast and quick. And I know this. And I'm self-aware. And so for the next 7 hours, what I want to do is present to you I am wise enough to keep my job, sir. Thank you very much. Besides, I got a 7 o'clock service to do. But I do want to tell you that eagerness is appropriate tonight. I'm going to leave here after the second service. I got some little things I'm going to do before I leave. And I'm going to get ready to catch a plane at 3:30 in the morning. Oh, it's well worth it. But before I do, I'm going to watch a couple of movies tonight. No kids, no dog, just me. Steve, that's the gift of heaven. I'm going to start with my absolute favorite movie. Anybody want to guess what that is? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. It's a Wonderful Life. All right. Then the closest second that there ever could be in mankind. Greg, I'm going to look at A Christmas Story. Story written in my great city of Cleveland, Ohio, by the way we won today. Little boy who looks forward to a Red Ranger toy. I'll leave it there. He's anxious all night. He's anxious all year, and he's done everything else to put himself in position. But he doesn't really understand the full manifestation of what happens if he gets this thing. In fact, in one line, which is infamous, almost everybody tells him before he gets it, "You will." But his eagerness will not help him control himself, and as a result, he goes overboard, he goes outside the moment he gets it, and he does just that. But the eagerness is appropriate. Eagerness is a part of who we are as human beings. In fact, it is part of the center point of how our anxiousness takes hold and root. To this end, this text tells us that even before this night in which Elizabeth and Zechariah, even before Jesus was born, even before Mary and Joseph discovered just who they were giving life to, eagerness had existed for over 2,000 plus years. From the time of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, minor and major prophets, the list goes on. All of them had been eager, anxious, anticipatory beyond comprehension of who was coming that might free them and save them and help them. It's strange enough that in this night, on this text, it is the blind prophet, the one who is unable to physically see, who sees through time and space and offers us these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given, and his name, Dave, is Christ the Lord." He is not eager. He is clear. He is cogent. And he paints for us a picture in that text written somewhere around 155 BC using the question, the summation of the answer to the question of why Christ is born. Anybody tonight wants to know, any child, any person, why it takes so long for Christmas to come? Doesn't it seem like it takes days when it only takes hours? The text asks the same question. 355 times in the Old Testament, 155 times in the New Testament, this three-syllable word, why? It's the biggest question in the text. In fact, for all of our lives, whether it's why things happen when we at least expect them or why things happen when we least want them, whatever the question is, you better believe all of us have the question in the center point of our heads. Why? And so tonight, the text offers us an answer. And here is what we discover. We discover that there are four reasons why Jesus is born for us. First, I want to offer you this thought for your consideration. Jesus is born for us because he understands that we are nonetheless people. We are nonetheless people. Number two, I want to tell you that he offers himself as being born for us to answer the question of why we live in darkness and how we can escape darkness. Number three, I want to tell you very quickly that he can help us answer the question of why we feel sometimes ungifted, even though we are very much gifted, by answering the question of how we receive a gift. And number four, he wants to answer the question of those of us in the room as to why we really need a wonderful Savior, an eternal Father, a Prince of Peace, and the Son of God. First, he tells us in the text written by the blind prophet that he writes to those who wonder why life is so strange. Anyone wonder why life is so strange? In one word, in chapter 9, verse 1, the first word he answers, that is Isaiah, by giving us an insight into how we can understand God's process. He says, nonetheless. Now, this text written to the people who are of Assyrian, who just got released from captivity. Anybody went to the mall today? You may feel like you just got released from captivity. He writes to those who feel like they have just found themselves estranged with the bondage of life. And he writes this word in the King James language. It says, nevertheless. It's a Greek word that means nevertheless, regardless of what has happened in the past or what will happen in the future. It is a question Isaiah answers as to time. He answers the question why with giving cogent reason for the reason why time exists in the first place. There are three facets to this Greek word that I want to give you very simply as you begin to understand the Christian story. It is first answering the question of chronos, why the time happens. He says, nonetheless or nevertheless, here is the answer to why. It is because God is in control of all of the answers of life based on the principle of process that he's engaged in to give us the time that he wants us to have. In other words, God is in control. Get over it. But what I love about the text is Isaiah writes this word to a people who need to understand that God is a strategic planner. I need to tell you tonight that the reason why God gives you these moments where you have to be patient and wait is because God is a planner. And God knows best for you and I. And even though it looks sometimes like God doesn't know what God is doing, God knows exactly what he's doing when he does it, even though it doesn't seem like he knows what he's doing because he knows exactly what he's doing. It's because his times, these times, our times are in his hands. I love what Thomas Keller, who writes the book Hidden Christmas, I'd offer for you if you take some time to read this Christmas. This is what he says about it. He says, every year our increasing secular Western society becomes more and more unaware of its own historical roots, which many understand are the Christian fundamentals of faith. Yet once a year at Christmas, these basic truths become a bit more accessible to enormous audiences. That's the reason why you're here tonight. At countless gatherings, et cetera, and so forth, even when the most participants are non-religious, the essentials of the faith can sometimes become visible. He goes on to say in the end part of this paragraph, he says, listen, through an inward and spiritual regeneration, so radical that we have seen it, this process can be called second birth. With brilliant economy of style, the caroler gives summary of the entire Christian teaching as it is found in the Christian text, and we find it best in the book of Isaiah. End quote. Here's my point. God may take his time, but he keeps his word, and he's always right on time. Here's the good news for you tonight. Regardless of whether you had the best day because Cleveland won or not, God is on time. And to this end, when he was born on a dark night, on a dark street, in a dismal place, in a difficult situation, in a depressive time, God knew just what God was doing, and he did that so that we would understand that when we are at our least, he is at his best, and his time is our time if we can stay on time. In other words, he moves from Chronos to the real truth of the text, which is he moves from Chronos to Christos, which means even when it looks like it's out of time, God is right on time and will get ahead of time to make sure things work in good time. Nevertheless, the text says nevertheless. Nevertheless what, Troy? Nevertheless, those who are in distress won't be exhausted. Tonight, don't be exhausted. God knows where you are, what you are, who you are, and God will be right on time so you can be what you need to be for whom you need to be for. Point two, just a caveat for you to know. Point two is even better when we understand the work of Jesus Christ. Because he writes in verse 2, not only does he come for those who are nonetheless, but those who walk in darkness. Verse 2, for your attention, hear it very clearly. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Have seen a great light. On those living in pitch park land, the dawn has come. I need to ask you this as I go forward in faith. Have you noticed that regardless to whether your house is fully lit or not, there are times where you feel like you're walking in darkness? Can I offer you this good news, even written prior to Isaiah by the writer of the psalmist known as David? Yea, though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You've got a God who stepped through 42 generations not knowing what was going to come so that you might have light and grace and hope. And on this night, as he walked through things that none of us could imagine and put down his divinity so that he could understand our humanity, I come to tell you tonight that it's always darkest before the dawn. Light is coming. His name is Christ. And whether you know it or not, when you think it will never come back, light will spring forth and will bring hope and joy. There's a third element that I want to offer you this night. Here it is. Not only do we discover these two things that we have discovered prior to, but we've come to find this, that he comes so that those who believe that they have gotten no gift or will never receive a gift can receive a gift. He answers the question in essence in verse 6, why it is that he comes to be a giver. Notice the text, verse 6, it says, to us a son is given. A son is given? Why do we need a son? It's because we need to understand as people who God has created that not only are we worth worshiping him, but God wants to live with us. And God wants to give us good days. I've been here a year and a half, and last Christmas, I noticed as I started my Advent celebration that there was this picture of a tree in my head that I remembered. I walked down the street of Governor's Parkway and discovered this picture, if you will. It's the picture of a tree that has kind of captured the attention of many people in this year. Last year, it looked like Charlie Brown tree. It had no presents, no card, no gift, no sign, no nothing. It was just drooping. It looked like it was going to make the whole hill fall over. But this year, whoever's done this has decided to help me with my sermon and offered the sign. Need a gift for someone? take one. This is where the text becomes real for us. Because Isaiah says, to us a son is born, to us a child is given. Given. God comes in this season, on this night, that we might know that not only does he want things for us in terms of our empowerment and our lives and the grace that he gives us, but that on this night, he gave his very best that we might have not only the life that he calls us to have, but have life full of joy and peace and transformation like we could never dare imagine. I love what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whom shall ever believe on him shall never perish. Can I offer you this as I turn the corner to the final note that I have tonight? That God's very best is good enough for us. I love that picture. It reminds me every time I see it, and every time I see more and more gifts get under that tree, that when I think God has given up on me, God has only begun with me. Tonight, know that God has not given up on you, but God has only begun working on you. There is a final caveat I want to offer you. I know you've got something to do tonight. Some of you will be up all night with wrapping paper and other things. I feel for you. I do have a gift I want to offer as I conclude, because verse 7 really is where the rubber hits the road. It is really where the caveat of my text comes. It is really where we must consider what God is saying to us. Here it is, verse 7. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne, for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness now and forever. Reverend Katie read it so ably, but I want to read it once more just a little bit. The last part of verse 6, he will be named, listen, Wonderful Savior, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He came on this night for us that we might not have simply someone who sometimes is worth following, but someone who is always worth following. Someone who doesn't just care for us some of the time, but someone who loves us all the time. Someone who is not interested in temporary peace, but someone who is peace. Tonight he came not just for us, but for you. So I conclude my message here with this invitation. Then I'll pray, and then we'll move forward. Have you thought about the truth of why God came for you? For you. Not corporately, but individually. That this God who didn't need to do anything for us has done everything for us. And didn't do it just for us, but he did it for you when you did not even know you would need him to do it for you. Have you considered this night that he took on flesh and bone and then paid it all, returning back to his glory, that he could not only empathize with your faults, but see your needs? So this night, I have a question for you, for those of you who maybe for the first time have considered Christ not only as someone who we celebrate on this night, but who is Savior for every night. Here's my offer to you. Would you give yourself the gift of eternity? Would you consider potentially following a Savior who, when all of this is done, when our lives make its eternal transition from this world to eternity as we know it, that you will walk with him and you will be able to say, like the blind prophet who never saw him some 600 years earlier but knew he was coming, even when others doubted and questioned his existence, you can say this, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to pray. And I want to invite you after service to come see me. We'd love you to be a part of this faith family, but more importantly, we'd love to celebrate with you as you've taken your first steps tonight towards following Jesus. So tonight, pray, I will, you'll repeat, and then we'll worship. Would you bow? Now, would you repeat after me? Dear God, on this night, we remember what you did, what you do, and what you are doing for us. Thank you for coming and saving and renewing us. We thank you. We bless you, and we receive the gift that you are mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Your name is Jesus. We receive it as we believe it, and together we say, amen.